Let all of the people rejoice and sing praises unto his name. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we pray that the simple act of bowing our heads may be a symbol of the humbling of our lives before thee in honest recognition of the claim that thou dost have upon us by rights of creation and redemption. Let us confess our sins unto thee in confident faith that thou wilt forgive us. And confessing our sins, then let us worship thee in spirit and in truth by giving ourselves to thee without stint or reserve, so that thy grace can flow in and through our lives to cleanse and to heal and to command from us the best that we're capable of giving thee this day and through all of the days that thou shalt give us breath. We rejoice in the fellowship that is ours in Jesus Christ, the fellowship of service, the fellowship of learning. Grant that both of these shall be characteristics of our daily endeavors. May we learn the truth, and may we be set free, and then make of every one of us a witness to that truth and that freedom. As we prepare our minds and our hearts to receive thy truth now, may the Holy Spirit speak through him who has come to bring his message. May our hearts be warm and tender and sympathetic and understanding and receptive to that truth. And then let us pledge our best energies to the doing of the task to which thou hast called us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we humbly pray. Amen. Our speaker this morning is no stranger in the town of Wake Forest, for he served here for a number of years, first as pastor of the Wake Forest Baptist Church, and then as the dean of the School of Religion in Wake Forest College when it occupied this campus. There may be some of you who have known him in those former relations, and you, as the rest of us who know him, cherish the memories that we have of the fellowship during those days. I think one of the richest blessings that I have received in this town has come from hearing the citizens of this community speak with love and affection and appreciation for their pastor, Dr. J. Allen Easley. It is another blessing, though, to hear the students who come from Wake Forest College speak with affection and appreciation for the tremendous contribution which Dr. Easley has made to their lives. We are grateful for his coming to speak to us this day in our chapel, and we hear you gratefully and expectantly. Dr. Easley.
I'm sure you recognize how I appreciate these cordial, these gracious words from my former colleague and good friend. I invite your attention to some selected verses from the closing part of the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. 10 years ago, I, along with others, sought to welcome the advanced guard of Southeastern Seminary to the town of Wake Forest. Today, you, through your presiding leader, has extended to me a most cordial welcome back to Wake Forest. And I deeply appreciate this opportunity of worshiping with you in this beautiful place of worship and renewing fellowship with so many that I have known and whose friendship I cherish. Who would have thought 10 years ago when Joe Robinson moved his typewriter into the office next to mine over in the Religion and Music Building, and he began to pound away processing the early applications, that small beginning would have grown so large in these 10 years. I wish that he might have lived to see and to enjoy all this. An anniversary such as this 10th year of the seminary may be celebrated in one of several different ways. It may be celebrated by a nostalgic looking back into the past. It may be celebrated by a hopeful looking out into the future. But it may also be celebrated by a recommitment to the essential purpose of the institution or of whatever might be celebrating an anniversary here in the present. It is this last that seems to be the most fruitful and which I commend to you as you think about your 10th. A birthday. The narrative from the Gospel of John, part of which was read a moment ago, affords us a vivid illustration of recommitment to a high enterprise. Indeed, to the prototype of the very enterprise to which this seminary is committed, the school of Christ, discipleship. In the narrative of John 6, the 12 disciples recognized under Jesus' interrogation, will ye also go away? That they would have to choose whether, like the many that drew back, they would settle for what they had already experienced, or would renew their commitment on the basis of a deeper understanding and demand. We are always being called to a deeper understanding of Christ, but we are always tempted to settle for that which we have already experienced. Those who drew back yielded to that temptation. They had enjoyed the excitement of the crowds. They had enjoyed the wonder of the miracles of healing. And the day before, the loaves and the fishes. But now Jesus, refusing the role of a new Moses who would give them daily manna for their bodies, insisted that he himself was the bread from heaven, the life-giving and life-sustaining power for all who received him. But these persons were not interested in any such talk as that. They would have none of it. They drew back and went no further. The Gospel of John, as I'm sure you are well aware, is fond of presenting Jesus in this role of demanding of men that they look beyond the material to the spiritual. Nicodemus must look beyond the physical birth to the birth from above. The woman at the well must look beyond the water from Jacob's well to the water that springs up unto eternal life. The people of Jerusalem must look beyond the flambeau that burned during the Feast of the Tabernacles over the court of the temple to him who is the light of the world. The people of Bethany must look beyond the raising of Lazarus to him who is the resurrection and the life for every believer. And these followers of Jesus of a sort described here in John 6 must look beyond the loaves and the fishes to that bread which came down out of heaven. To Jesus himself, whose words were spirit and life. But they said, how can he give us his flesh to eat? This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And they left him. Now they are not the last of those who refused to go deeper and to go farther, quite content with their own understanding of the matter. Perhaps they remind some of you who are pastors of churches of some of your members who are so enamored with the idea of salvation as a free gift, as when one might receive a book or a deposit to his account in the bank, or something of this sort, that they are quite indifferent to your efforts to teach them the validity of Paul's concept embodied in such words, for me to live is Christ, or it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Or perhaps it reminds us of ourselves. In area after area, in subject after subject, we are being called to look deeper, called to re-examine old concepts. It often presents a painful experience, and we are tempted to settle for what we already have. Perhaps we have been satisfied with a largely verbal grasp of the Christian message. As a college boy preacher, we used all the great words, repentance, faith, atonement, the cross, the church. To be sure, they stood for essentially unexamined concepts, but we thought we knew how to use them. But when some instructor tried to force us to crack open these verbal shells and look at some of the shriveled up ideas inside, we resented it. Or perhaps our view of the Bible was all neatly tied up in a packet. To be sure, it was very much like the view we came out of the junior department with, but it was ours. And we liked it, and we did not want anybody to tamper with it. We resented the whole business of biblical criticism with its multiple and anonymous authorships, and with all its implications that many biblical narratives were much more homiletical, not to say mythological, than historical. We were ready to stop right then and there. We had enough. All our view of the church was provincial and uninstructed. We had never read a word about the church from any point of view other than that on which we had been brought up. And we resented a more searching and far-reaching ecclesiology. The implications in our study for ecumenicity were disturbing. Surely the traditional Southern Baptist view of interdenominational cooperation could not be wrong. At any rate, we were not interested in investigating. All those convenient stereotypes of race we had grown up with, and all that about a Negro in his place, and that monstrous distortion of scripture involving Noah's curse on Ham, that had been convenient cloaks for our feelings of racial superiority. But now some instructor made us uncomfortable with the implications for desegregation in the ideas of the equality of all men before God, or in those great words, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, and do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And so on it goes, from course to course and class to class. We are always being called to go deeper, to go further. We are often surprised, often annoyed. Often we resent the persistent call to go on. We grow tired and are tempted to settle for that which we know is far less than the whole truth. And we hear a voice saying to us, "Will ye also go away?" There is but one answer. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we have believed and know that thou art the Holy One of God. The 12 had their superficial views of Jesus' ministry. They too had been interested in the loaves and fishes, in the prospect of the restoration of the throne of David. And at least two of them would be asking for chief seats at the right hand and at the left. They too were puzzled by this idea of his giving them his flesh to eat. But they knew that though they were often puzzled, they were constantly finding puzzlement turn into insight, and faith into knowledge. "We have believed and know," they could say. There was really no rival to this Jesus. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In theology, in biblical studies, in ecclesiology, in ethics, in all the rest, a new understanding calls for a new commitment. This daily chapel service may well serve as the place where a man faces up to these new insights and decides what he is going to do about them. Are they to be just new ideas stuck away on a sort of mental shelf? Or are they to become the basis, the foundation for a new commitment? For a man to fail to recommit himself on the basis of new and deeper insights is certainly to shroud his discipleship and his ministry in doubt and in uncertainty, and to rob him of assurance and peace. He will find that he will have to shout louder to keep up his confidence, and he will have to preach more often on styles in dress on the iniquity of new translations of the Bible and on the heresy in the seminaries. But constantly to recommit himself on the basis of these deeper insights will mean that he goes from strength to strength, from vision to vision. The road may be hard and long and costly, as it was for Simon Peter and for many another ancient and modern disciple. It will take courage. It will take dedication. But it will mean a reward of confidence and peace. We have not only the examples of men like Simon Peter in the long ago, but men like William Wallace and Tom Dooley, who give themselves and have given themselves unto death in the service of this Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the high call of discipleship, with its demand for ever deeper understanding, ever warmer devotion, ever greater loyalty. We thank Thee for teachers, for authors who stab our minds awake and provoke us to greater efforts. Morning by morning, may our ears be awakened to hear Thy voice and Thy high call. Bless with ever renewed life and vigor this institution. Give to those who preside over it, to those who teach in it, to those who study here, an anointing from above. May they go on from labor to labor, from strength to strength, from vision to vision, from joy to joy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.